Thank you, Colin. Such a blessing. Such a blessing. Appreciate so much Bill and Cindy leading our missions emphasis and very diligently challenging us as we begin our Lottie Moon Christmas offering season. You're going to be hearing a lot about that over the next few weeks because I was on the other side of that. When the Lottie Moon Christmas offering didn't meet its goal and having to tell qualified, approved missionaries that we didn't have the finances to send them to the field. And a lost world still didn't hear the gospel in many places. And so I challenge you to pray about what God would have you to give. There's a lost world waiting. Missionaries are available, but it's dependent on us, the churches, to provide the support that they can go. Well, we've been speaking in the last few weeks on messages directed toward the church and being the kind of church that God can use and bless, especially in anticipation of a new pastor. And I'd like for you to turn today to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go read some selected verses. I was tempted to read the whole verse and got too much to say about the topic, so you just follow as we begin with verses 4 through 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, whether we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I pray that the truth speak to our hearts as members of the body of Christ in this place. And Lord, may we all sense a personal responsibility to be what you have chosen for us to be in our place in this church, that we might serve you and that Christ might be honored and glorified by our unity and our completeness and our focus on fulfilling your will and the ministry that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 20th chapter of Acts, I'll get back to 1 Corinthians in a moment, but just to kind of set the stage to this, Paul was on his final missionary journey, returning to Jerusalem. It had already been shared by certain prophets that he was going and would be arrested and would suffer. And the followers and believers in the churches that he had planted begged him not to go to Jerusalem because of the danger there, but focused on the Lord's will. And he was meeting with the elders and the leaders of those house churches in the areas of Ephesus and that part of the country. And in verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Well, Paul is alerting the church to be on guard. The one that had led them had now left. And so They had become vulnerable to what he described as perverse men and wolves that would come in and ravage the fellowship and lead them astray, both doctrinally and in terms of their unity. And as we've already said, the scripture is adamant on the necessity of preserving the unity, understanding the unity of the body of Christ, that we as Christ's body, his incarnational presence, in continuing and carrying out his ministry on earth, being many members of a church, a body of Christ, just like many members and functions of different parts of our physical body. As we talked about the purpose of a pastor coming, not to do the ministry for us, not to carry on everything. Certainly he's going to be preaching, encouraging us, challenging us, admonishing us. He's going to have a vision. He's going to be leading. But as Ephesians 4 says, the work of the pastor, the reason God has given pastors to a church, is to equip them for two things: for the work, the ministry, the service of the church, and to preserve the unity of faith. It's not their responsibility, it's ours. And only as we are committed to preserving the unity can the church of God be built up and carry on that appropriate ministry that he's designated for us. There are two words in the New Testament used for church. One is ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is actually the study of the church. The word literally means assembly, because the church is the assembled people of God together, covenanted together to serve God. As I mentioned before, the Bible just doesn't give any space to credibility to the concept of an inactive member or a non-residential member. The members of the body are those who assemble and come together to serve one another and encourage and build up one another. But the other word is koinonia. Now, koinonia really means fellowship. But it's not just people enjoying a party, fellowshipping together, gathering. It's uniquely used only of the church. Because the koinonia, the fellowship of the church, is not just a group of disparate people who come together to worship, to serve God in our programs and activity. That fellowship is fellowship of the Holy Spirit within each one of us. The Holy Spirit's not a part of it. It's not a koinonia. That's what's unique to the fellowship. You may recall in 1 John 1:3, John is talking about the disciples, the followers of Jesus, said, we can only proclaim what we have seen and heard and our hands have felt. They had experienced the presence of Jesus, that you might be a part of our fellowship, for our fellowship is with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a fellowship of humans who chose to be a part of this particular church, but that fellowship, that assembly, was fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, the teachings of Scripture and what is being implied here, and especially the extensive teachings and several passages in 1 Corinthians, a church that was filled with dissension and schisms and all kind of problem, is the danger of dissension and conflict within a church. I don't want any testimonies this morning, but I doubt if there's anyone here that hasn't seen it and experienced dissension and conflict and how destructive it is to a church. I was a little disturbed, but not really surprised, when I read about some church growth statistics about the Southern Baptist Convention with North American Mission Board. Of course, we have church planners and churches that are starting new churches, which is encouraging and spreading the gospel and more places of outreach and everything. But to read that the number of new churches and church growth, a large proportion of them, one new congregations of believers that have been started, but churches that split and became two churches. It's an indictment on the koinonia, the fellowship of the church. But the Bible emphasizes, and there's no question about it, a unique mark of believers is fellowship. God-centered fellowship and love for one another. And it must not be a pretense. While confessing to share together in a fellowship and serving God, there are real undercurrents of animosity and conflict and dissension within our hearts. And it may be some consolation to us to realize that some of the spiritual giants in the Bible had conflict and dissension. I don't even remember the occasion of Paul and Peter having a conflict. Now, here was Peter, you know, kind of raised up, prominent disciple of Jesus, one of the three, used for that powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, a very assertive, opinionated person who sometimes spoke too quickly and caused some problems, had to be reprimanded by Jesus on a number of occasions. But he was a real strong-willed leader and prominent leader that people recognized. But he came out of that Jewish background. His heart was for the Jewish people. In fact, so strongly, God had to give him a vision and an order to eat unclean animals. And you remember on the rooftop in Joppa, he had to send him to Cornelius, a Roman pagan Gentile who was believing and received the Holy Spirit to convince him that Gentiles can be saved, non-Jews. But he still kind of had a problem with it. And his emphasis was on bringing the Jews to recognize Jesus as Messiah and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, here Paul was raised up as kind of a Johnny-come-lately. You know, this young squirt over here that wasn't a part of our group and doesn't have the background we're having, that God explicitly called him to reach the Gentiles. And they both had equal passion for their calling, different backgrounds, different understanding of the gospel. Well, here Peter goes up to Antioch, where that church at Antioch that sent out Paul and Barnabas was just growing and flourishing, and it was a mixture of believers without a lot of Greeks and Gentiles and non-Jews, as well as some Jews. And Peter went up there and was visiting with them and fellowshipping. And understand, the New Testament church, they did a lot of eating. Potluck suppers are biblical. I mean, they brought food and they ate together. And Peter was right there in the midst of all of these people until some of the Jewish believers to Jerusalem came, and he separated himself from the Gentiles so that, you know, he wouldn't get a bad reputation among the Jewish believers. And here comes Paul, Galatians 2:11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Okay, picture that. Can you imagine these two powerful, strong, opinionated leaders with different perspectives, face to face, stood off? I don't think I would have wanted to have been there and seen that. But I've seen some other occasions of conflict, dissensions, confrontation. Remember the dissension between Paul and Barnabas. God used them in a powerful way in that first missionary journey. But when they got ready to leave for the second one, Barnabas wanted to take his nephew, John Mark, with him. Paul was adamantly against it because he had abandoned them along the journey, had gotten homesick and gone home and was totally unreliable. And Acts 15:39 says, "And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed and separated one from the other." Nothing new to have conflict, disagreements among believers. So what we need to understand is we're different. We have different backgrounds. We have maybe even a little different theological interpretations to things in Scripture. And we've got different opinions and perceptions. We have different personalities. But there can be differences and disagreements between godly, Spirit-filled people. But it should not be contrary to our unity. In fact, differences are of God and are for His purpose. Look back at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit working in each of us. There are varieties of ministries, varieties of effects from our ministry. But God is the one working in all of us because each one is given the manifested in the Spirit for the common good. You see, if we weren't all different, God's work would not get done. All the ministries and different things that a church need to be doing would not happen if God didn't give us different gifts, different abilities, different inclinations. I remember when we were appointed in missionary in orientation and we were meeting people and there was a missionary going to Costa Rica. Asked me where we were going. I said, Indonesia. He kind of stepped back and said, that's strange. Can't understand why anybody would be going to Indonesia. Here's the fifth largest country in the world, the biggest Muslim population in the world, totally lost. He couldn't understand it. He was going to Costa Rica. I thought, why would anyone be going where churches are established and a country has been largely evangelized? Well, each one of us were led of God with certain giftedness. Why? Because God wants the whole world to know Him. If all 5,000 Southern Baptist missionaries saw things just like I did, went to East Java in Indonesia, we'd get all over each other. And the whole world would be neglected. And that's why God makes us different. And why He makes us different even within the church. So there can be a broader proclamation. Each one of us have friends. Each one of us have different networks. We don't associate in the same circles. God wants to permeate all of that with our witness. So He made us different. There are different ministries in our church that have to be filled if we're going to grow, if people are going to be nurtured in Christ, if we're going to be the body of Christ in our world. So He makes us different with different inclinations, different opinions. And sometimes those may clash, but it's all of the Holy Spirit. You see, unity and conformity are not the same. Conformity means we all see things exactly alike. We want to do things the same way. Don't even have to have a business meeting. We're all going to come to the same decision and same opinion and no need to discuss it. That's meaningless. But it's because we're different that unity is so beautiful. It's such a glory to God. So what the Scripture is saying, conflict is going to arise. We are going to have different opinions. There may be some dissension from time to time. But there should never be the lack of willingness to hear and understand and respect differing opinions and different perspectives. Crusading for self-interest and a personal viewpoint to prevail is not of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is going to give us acceptance and understanding and respect. And sometimes the truth just may be in between the two positions. But the church would never come to what they're to do if they didn't have the different perspectives. And our greatest desire should be to seek God's will, not to be proven right, for our opinion to prevail. In fact, we need to be skeptical on anyone claiming to have a corner on truth and revelation from God, because it's revealed only through the body working together. Now, to understand this, you know, Baptists have a congregational way of government and making decisions. And some say, because we're committed to democracy. Everybody has one vote, can have their own say-so. Not so. This is the body of Christ. The reason we all have a say-so in decisions that may seem to be a shadow of what we call democratic decision-making is not because the right of each individual to have their vote, but it's because the Holy Spirit indwells in each one of us. You heard the term priesthood of the believer? It means we don't have a mediator between us and God. Each individual can come before God and seek Him and seek His will and understanding. And it just might be that all of us, as we pray, as God's Spirit leads us, that may not be the same, but God is working in it. That's why we have a congregational time of worship. No one has the corner on the truth and what we are to do, even the pastor or the deacons. We're all responsible as a part of the body of Christ. So, several points before I move on. Unity is strengthened and more meaningful because of our differences and diversity. That's why it's so much, it's of the Lord. And it's a testimony to the Lord. Second, it strengthens our interpretation and understanding of God's will. This church is more likely to understand God's will because we've got a lot of different people entering into seeking God's leadership rather than just trusting one or a handful to make those decisions. Third, it enlarges our potential for outreach and evangelism. And fourth, it strengthens the importance of each one's ministry. So there will be differences. There will be disagreements. Maybe even a touch of dissension and conflict and things that are important and we discuss. But that should never erode the unity and commitment to one another. Jesus expressed this in a couple of places in John 13, as he was there in his upper room preparing to leave after his resurrection with his disciples. In verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." In Romans, I'm not leaving that entirely, but in the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul is giving a similar type exhortation to the church. It said, "For through the grace given to me," verse 3, "I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each one in a measure of faith." And verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." What he's saying is, that is the distinction of our unity, because we have love one for another. Now understand, love is other-centered. It's not about me, my opinion, my rights, what I want to do. It's about loving the other, giving preference to the other, and honor, hearing them. It's other-centered. And Jesus went on to say in the 17th chapter of John, in what we call his high priestly prayer, the whole chapter is praying for his disciples that they might be one and so forth. And says in verse 21, "That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us." You see, that unity of the body is not just the number of active members that we have meeting together, deciding things. God the Father and Jesus Christ Himself, it has a voice in that. And it communicates their will and perspective as we have a measure of faith to hear and understand God's leadership. But notice the last part of the verse. He goes on, "So that the world may believe that you sent me." You see, the greatest and most effective witness of a church is this fellowship and love. Oneness and respect among believers. Do you realize what a contrast that is with the world? Now, folks, everything I'm saying this morning, it has a lot to say about the situation in our nation, the polarization, just the how we despise different positions and viewpoints. Because the model of Christ set for the church needs to be how we react and how we live out in society. And I've traveled in 157 countries. I've never seen a culture in society where preference is given to the other. It's always dog eat dog, stand up for your own rights, assert what you want, and there's warfare and conflict, ethnic diversity and conflict all over our world, despots leading countries and so forth, all for their own gain, not for the preference of the other. And how many people outside the church in our own city and society live in a circle of people giving preference to them, showing love to them? No, that's not characteristic of a lost world. And that ought to be the kind of witness that's a magnet that draws people into a fellowship, because people are lonely, people are depressed, people are distressed, people are anxious about the future. Where can they find a sense of security and acceptance and love except in the church? But only as a church is characterized by that love and unity. You see, Jesus made it clear in these passages. If we're not characterized by love for one another in unity, the world has a right to judge that we are not truly Christians. Because this reflects that we're truly His disciples when we're not living for ourselves. We're not squabbling over different opinions. We're giving preference out of love to one another, recognizing the Holy Spirit is working within us. But he goes on in chapter 17. Now, this is even more powerful. He's saying, we cannot expect the world to believe that God sent His Son and that the claims of Jesus are true if we're not living together in unity and love, because it contradicts all the teaching and the nature of God Himself. And so finally, though there are different opinions on policies, programs, organizations, and budgets, that really shouldn't be a problem. It should be expected. We should value that we can come to the right decisions and the truth and what should be due, but only as we are sensitive and respectful to the perspectives and the conviction of others. This brings us to our final verses there in verses 25 and 26. So that there may be no division in the body. How can we avoid any division? But that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Now you are Christ's body. Christ's body is not divided, but you're individually members of it. And so, as we love one another, show preference to one another, respect the differences, the convictions, the different insights and perspectives, but it doesn't contradict our identifying with one another, whether we suffer or we're hurting, or whether we rejoice with each other. I don't know why this kind of stuck in my mind, but I've always been a fan of Charlie Brown cartoons. But I remember one baseball season had just started, and, you know, okay, never won a game, always losing season, but this year was going to be different. Charlie Brown wound up on the pitcher's mound, threw a, you know, strike through the batter's box, and the batter just knocked it out of the park. Home run. And the next frame shows that line drive, Charlie Brown, just like a pinwheel, you know, turning around. And here's Lucy, you know, out in second base, throwing in the ball. Come on, Charlie Brown. I've got a tea party. Let's get this game on. Lionel said, come on, Charlie Brown. You'll get the next batter out. Keep pitching. And after each one, he would say, but you don't understand. I'm upside down. It just ended up upside down, just on his head, right there on the pitcher's mask. Come on, Charlie Brown. Let's get going with the game. But I'm upside down. And here's a little Snoopy. Trout runs in from center field, takes off his cap, stands on his head beside Charlie Brown. A lot of people are in turmoil and hurting and lonely. Do we as a church find that place of refuge and love and encouragement and support that would draw people to it? And when somebody's hurting and in need, we all hurt. When God blesses, we all rejoice and are blessed. It's not an individual thing. And how important that we preserve the unity. You know, it's different not having a pastor. It's going to be different when a pastor comes. Some going to like him. Some going to have questions. May not just fit this one, less than that, nothing. But unless we preserve the unity, and remember, we're the body of Christ, and He is here drawing us together. He's made us what we are. He's given us different perspectives, different opinions, for a purpose, to glorify Him and serve Him in our unity and love for one another. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, help us to be the church that glorifies You, that people will know, not only those that are part of our assembling together, but others will recognize the presence of Christ is in our midst and in our fellowship. Lord, I pray that there would not be one church member who is hurting and doesn't feel the love and support, the sensitivity of the church coming alongside and sharing in the sufferings and the hurt, ministering to one another. And I pray, Lord, as we close this morning, that each of us would make that decision and that commitment to contribute to our unity in exercising our gifts and what You've given to us to share in the ministry, the witness, the outreach of being the church that honors and glorifies You. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning, let's all stand together to sing our closing song, Sanctuary.
With thanksgiving.